Thank you so much for leading us, Dan. I'm afraid you've set yourself an extremely high bar. Now, the first children's talk you ever did with the Rubik's Cube and the memory verse was stunning, but you're going to have real problems when you come to your third one now if you surpass that. We're going to be looking at that passage that Dan read to us from Jeremiah 29, verses 1 to 14, but I'll just read verse 11 to you. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare, not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. I've given this sermon the title God's New Year Resolution. But whilst come the 1st of January 2020, this will most certainly be God's great resolve for his people, to give them a future, to bless them, to give them hope. It's really no different to what he was doing on the 1st of January 2019 and the year before that, and all the years back to 597 BC when this letter to the exiles was written, and then all the way back to whatever day Genesis chapter 3 unfolded on. This is what God has been doing for those who love him and trust him. And that's a great thing, isn't it? To believe, to understand, to know that your God plans and works for your welfare ceaselessly, not for your destruction. He works to build a future for you and to give you a hope. That is just the most wonderful thing to be holding on to as we move into a new year and a new decade. All may change, and it probably will, but Jesus never. Glory to his name. He hasn't lost the plot. He hasn't grown tired of us. He hasn't run out of ideas. He hasn't run out of steam. He hasn't run out of resources. His hand is on history and it's guiding it for the good of his people. And his heart plans our good. Now, I'm aware that for many here, this would be possibly their favourite verse from the Old Testament. I'm always nervous of tackling favourite verses that people have. But I have to remind you that that verse that you love so much, that verse which has been magnetically attached to your fridge for so long, actually comes with some context. It's not set in the backdrop of blue skies and the sunny days of one of the happier psalms. It's set in the darkness and the storms and the sorrow of one of the worst days of Old Testament history, the exile. This is a letter written to a people who have been dragged away forcibly from their homeland. And they're now exiles in a country which is alien to them, a culture which is strange to them, and their world seems to have fallen apart. But you know, the context to this favourite verse of yours in the Old Testament is not its problem. It's its genius. Because it's into the sadness and the darkness of this broken world and these shattered lives that God speaks his good news and his comfort. It's to people who might have thought that they had no future at all that God comes to and says, I've got a future for you. It's to a people who possibly thought that they had no hope that God stoops down to and says, now you embrace my hope, which I'm giving to you. So it's a wonderful, wonderful message. Because when you're really, really happy, you know that God's got great things for you. But when you've been smashed, it's exactly what you need to hear. There's another sense in which this is so relevant for the church as we face 2020, because we're also strangers and exiles in an alien culture and hostile world, aren't we? Or are you absolutely like in tune with the society in which we live? I'm not. In a few weeks' time, as we pick up Hebrews again, we'll be in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 13, which says, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they're seeking a homeland. If they'd been thinking of that land from which they'd gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country. That is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God's not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Well, I feel more and more a stranger and an exile in 21st century Britain, and I long more and more for that homeland. And I can sympathise with these 6th century BC Judeans, and I think that they can teach me something. Or God can teach us something through what he says to them, which is how to live in our time of exile. So here's my first point. I've just got 3 points for you from this passage, and we'll sort of range right through the passage. But the first is, please recognize God's providence. By providence, we mean the way that God provides for, sustains, and governs absolutely everything in this universe, including our little lives. And what happened in Jeremiah 29? You say that the people had just gone into exile, been taken away from their homeland. Why had that happened? Well, verse 1 seems to suggest it's because Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had taken the people from Jerusalem to Babylon. You say, what's God got to do with that? That's just news, isn't it? That's what happens when a great big military superpower like Babylon comes down on a tiny little state like Judah, an inferior state in military terms, and crushes it. It's an inevitability. What's God got to do with that? Well, look at verse 4. God had everything to do with it. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent from Judah to Babylon into exile. And then compare that with verse 14. And you realize it's got nothing to do with military might. Judah had a long history of withstanding and defeating powers that were far, far greater than they were. Think about the Exodus, when God had fought for his people. Egypt was like Liverpool on a roll. Israel was like Havanton Waterlooville. And yeah, Israel smashed Liverpool, Egypt. 10-0. The same happens in the conquest of the land. The same happens in the era of the judges. Time and time again, the enemies were far too big for Israel. And yeah, Israel defeated them because God fought for them. Just a couple of hundred years earlier, Assyria had swept into Judea, surrounded the city, and God had defeated Sennacherib and his Assyrian forces and sent them home to think again. This wasn't a military act that had happened. It was a theological act. God wasn't absent from it or powerless in the face of it. This time, God had sent his people away into exile. Well, you might think, well, why, if he is so good and he says all these wonderful things to his people, why on earth would he do that? Well, the exile was the greatest curse of the covenant. God had made an agreement with Israel, and there were blessings for obedience, and there were curses on disobedience. And for years and years now, the Judean kings had reigned as if God wasn't even there. They didn't need God. They tried to silence his spokesman, the prophets. They didn't trust God. They made all of their alliances with the nations around. They invested their hopes in Egypt. They would build up their armies. They'd save themselves. They'd secure their own peace and well-being. Even when Jeremiah was writing this letter, in fact, one of the reasons why he was writing it was that there were false prophets in amongst the exiled people who were still saying, don't listen to Jeremiah, we can fix everything. We're going to be home in a few weeks' time. Don't unpack your suitcases. We've got an agreement with Egypt. Egypt is going to come and save us. We'll sort things out. And God is saying here, no, you won't. I've done this. This is my plan. But you're thinking, I thought you said he was a good God. Why would he do such a thing? Doesn't God care? Well, he cares so much. And his design in this exile is not to destroy, but to heal his people. Look at the end of the passage, verse 13. Then you'll call upon me and come and pray to me and I'll hear you. You'll seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. And I'll restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I've driven you, declares the Lord. And I'll bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. But before their physical exile can be sorted out and they be brought home, first of all, a spiritual exile has got to be sorted out. They've got to learn to trust God and to love God and rest in their mighty, faithful God. And they were going to learn that in exile. They were going to learn that their God was not a regional God. He is an everywhere God. And they were going to learn that he's not a seasonal God who's only there sometimes. He's a God who is always accessible. And he's always faithful. And God would turn the curse of the covenant exile actually into the greatest blessing in order to bring his people back to him. He's not going to drive them away from him. He's going to drive them away from their land for a while, but it's in order to pull them closer to him than they've ever been before. And they'll seek him, he says, with all their heart, and they'll find him in exile. And it's in this exile that they'll return to him. Isn't that a picture from the Old Testament of a bigger picture that's going on in history? Isn't the great story of history how God created the world and how he made man and woman in his own image to know him and to love him and to walk with him and to be in fellowship with him? And then we broke the covenant. We disobeyed God, and we ended up being driven into exile. We didn't live in Eden anymore. We didn't live in fellowship with God and in the presence of God. And yet, in the same way, in the big story, God's desire is to turn that curse into a blessing and to bring us back. You remember Jesus, when he was preaching, he said to the Jews something quite strange. He said, "My Father has been working until now." And it meant from the first day of rest in creation, right through, he'd not taken a Sabbath day off, Jesus was saying, through the whole of the Old Testament history, because he was ceaselessly, tirelessly, wonderfully planning the salvation and restoration and homecoming of his exiled world. Well, I'll come back to that in my third point. But God is still working at the moment. He's working in your life. He's working all around you. And maybe the providences of God, as you get to the end of 2019 and the beginning of 2020, they seem dark and confusing in your life. Perhaps like these Judeans, you feel like your life has been turned upside down. And you resent God's providence. You think, if I were God, I'd have done things so differently. You think, I could be a better person if only things were different in my life. I could be a brighter Christian. I could be a more useful person if I lived in a different era. Why wasn't I born in the 1850s? I could be a better Christian if I was born in a different country. Why the United Kingdom? Couldn't I have been born in Hawaii? I could be a better Christian if my circumstances changed. I could be a better Christian if my health were better, or my finances were more secure, or my job was more rewarding. Or maybe in the sovereignty of God, some of those things can and will change. Maybe I will end up in Hawaii. But in all probability, many of those things won't. And we can't change them. But don't go thinking in the circumstances that you can't change, that somehow God is against you or absent. Now, in all of the chaos sometimes of our lives and the difficult things that you're going through, today God is saying what he said to the exiles here: you seek me with all your heart today in the things that you're going through, and you'll most certainly find me. And I'm what you need, not primarily a change in your circumstances. And I'm working through all the things that are happening in your life, the good things as well as the difficult things, not to push you away and to destroy you, but to pull you closer and closer and to strengthen you. So there's a New Year's resolution for every one of us. And it's simple: seek the Lord with all our hearts in whatever circumstances we're going through. And I promise you, it's in the darker times that we find so much out about the faithfulness and the love of our God. You ask the majority of people here, they know more about this than me. They've proved God's faithfulness over so many years, through many, many difficult times. And they've said, he's never failed me. So secondly, recognize God's providence. Secondly, embrace God's purposes for you. Look at verse 5. It made me laugh the first time I read this, because it just seems so ordinary, doesn't it? This is God's letter to these exiled people. He says, build homes and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there, don't decrease, but seek the welfare of the city where I've sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. Does it strike you that that is just so ordinary? It sounds like creation commands all over again. Be homemakers and work the land. I thought the mission of the people of God was to turn the world upside down and to radically transform society. Well, it is. But I don't think it always happens quite the way we expect, and it often happens in the way that God is describing right here. And God's countering again, remember, the teaching of the false prophets who were saying it's a mistake that we're in Babylon. What we need to do is to wait until we get home. We can't do anything here. And God is saying, no, it's not a mistake. You've got the foreseeable future here, the next 70 years. So what I want you to do is not spend your life waiting and grumbling and looking back at the good old days. I don't want you to waste your exile. You come back to me and find me, and then with me live this full life where I've placed you. And I'm excited again by the importance and the value of the extraordinary ordinariness of God's plans. It's just live your lives with me. This is what I want you to do. One of the things I love that we do at Netley Christian Fellowship is the occasional, not just Sundays, where one from the congregation, one from the church will talk about the things that they face in life. Now, it's absolutely right that when we get a visit from Sazra or one of our returning missionaries, we want to hear what's going on. Of course we do. We want to be able to pray for them. But there's a tendency amongst us to miss the value and the importance and the power of our lives just here in Netley. To forget the vital mission of Christian mums and dads and spiritual aunties and uncles and grandparents in the church, of the importance of Christian students. in our universities and our sixth form colleges, setting up Christian unions where there haven't been them before, and in schools, the importance of Christian employers and employees. We forget what a blessing it is for a community to have Christians in their midst who seek its welfare, who pray for it on its behalf, because it certainly isn't going to pray for itself. It was 27 years ago, there was not an evangelical witness in Netley, because it's 27 years this Sunday or next Sunday around this time that the church was formed. And God sent a few exiles into Netley. And they probably thought it was a bit like Babylon. And yet God has established a work here, and he's prospered the work, and he's grown the work over these years. And what might God do this year? As we pray for our community, and we live in our community, and we seek the welfare and the blessing of our community. That's exciting. It's just what Jeremiah 29 is talking about. Let's pray. Can you pray every Tuesday morning for those who are involved with Netley Matters and the Job Club and the Food Bank, that will be used by God to bring well-being, the word is shalom, to this village? Then, of course, we can extend it to our country. Pray for our country. Seek its welfare. You thought God wanted you to be a grumbler, didn't you, in the United Kingdom? He didn't. He didn't want us to be sullen old men and women, but the lights of the world and salt of the earth and cities set on a hill. He says to us, you pray for your leaders, whether you voted for them or not, whether you like them or not. You pray for them, that you might have a peaceable life. And you might think, well, we're not going to make any difference. Oh, don't you remember the story of the exile? Don't you remember what happened when men and women took Jeremiah's letter seriously? They probably thought, oh, we can't make any difference in Babylon. And yet people like Daniel and his friends, who knew their God, who sought him and found him, who were good students, became faithful civil servants, ended up changing Babylon. And a great king, before whom Boris, Donald and Vladimir would have appeared very, very small and trembling, Nebuchadnezzar, ends up being converted. And who knows what influence the other unknown to us men and women who took this letter seriously and got on with knowing God and living their lives, what an impact they had on Babylon. And only eternity will show how many from that alien culture were brought into the church in those days. Be encouraged. God builds his church not in Eden, but in exile during her Babylonian days. But then thirdly, delight in God's plans. Verse 10, for thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I'll visit you and I will fulfill to you my promise, and I'll bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. This is what inspired these early pilgrims, these exiles in those days, to carry on in faith and obedience. It was the plans and the promises of their God. And there's a short-term fulfillment here. Just as God said, in 70 years' time, he demonstrated his faithfulness and his power, his sovereignty over all of history, where he moved the next great emperor, or the next emperor of the next great superpower, Cyrus, to send all of the people home. But is that what the verse speaks of? Is that the future and the hope that God had in store? If this were me reading Jeremiah's letter, I would have been 52 and a half when I received it today. And I'd be thinking, I'll be 122 and a half when they're all allowed to go home. Except I wouldn't be, because I'd be dead. I would have been long forgotten, and I would have been buried in a Babylonian cemetery. So did this really give hope to the me of Jeremiah chapter 29? Well, yes, it did. And it gives hope to the me of today, of 2019, 2020. It means everything to me. Because my future, my hope that God speaks about here rests on God's plans for these people. He brought his people home so that he could carry the nation on and keep the promises that he'd made to Abraham, that one of his descendants was going to be the king that Dan's reminding us of in the children's talk, the one who would be a blessing to all the nations of the earth. So he could keep his promise to David that he would have a descendant who would reign forever and ever. The Judean kings, they looked like they were finished at the time of the exile. When Jeremiah was writing this, the last one was clinging on by his fingertips, Zedekiah. He was about to be chopped down by Nebuchadnezzar, and this stump was left in the ground, dormant. Till 5 centuries later, a descendant of David, a carpenter, hears that his fiancée, also of David's line, is going to bring a king into this world. A child would be born, but a son would be given, God's son, Jesus. And the future that God speaks of here, and the hope that he speaks of, the plans, they all rest on him. He came into our exile, to a people who were like sheep without a shepherd. They were lost, they were scared. But this king came to seek them and to save them. He dealt with the terrible spiritual exile, first of all, when he gave his perfect, sinless self on the cross. On a cursed cross for our sins, so that, like God always does, he could wrestle the curse and then turn it into a blessing for his people. So that we, who couldn't fix things ourselves, might through Jesus' sacrifice find absolute peace and acceptance with God. We who were so exiled might find full family membership with God. Ephesians 2:19 says, so you're no longer strangers and aliens if you're a Christian, but you're fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Holy Spirit. The spiritual exile is over. Come home, says God. But then Jesus also deals with the geographical exile. Remember John 14, verse 1. He says, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. It's the climax of Jeremiah 29, isn't it? You're far away, but I'm going to bring you home. John 17, Father, this is my great desire, that where I am, they might be also. Not gathered back to a ruined city, but gathered to be forever with the Lord. This is what your favourite verse is talking about. I know the plans that I have for you, says God. Plans of an endless, eternal, wonderful future and an unshakable hope. Maybe you think, well, that's well and good. God knows them. I wish I did. Well, my friend, you do. You remember that lovely verse in 1 Corinthians with the twist in the tail that says, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. They have entered your heart. You have seen them in his word. You have heard them through the word. And the plans that he has for you, it's not a fortnight on the Costa Brava and a new Ford Fiesta. You're not looking far enough ahead here. It's heaven and the new heavens and the new earth, cleansed and purged of all of the stains of the curse. The plans that God has for you is a resurrection body. Again, freed from the curse, not aging and weak and weary and worn out and breaking down and ready to die, but one which has been clothed with power and glory and honor and immortality. The plans that God has for you is not a slightly spruced up, little bit nicer society, but one in which there's no selfishness, no anger, no violence, no sadness, no tears. One in which righteousness dwells. One in which Jesus, one in which God lives and walks with the whole family. Not just Eden restored, but Eden plus. There's nothing evil, nothing unkind, God says, in the plans that he has for you. So now as we live in the exile of this present age, go on seeking God, please, and finding him, because he said every time you look for me, you'll find me, and enjoying him and fellowshipping with him, that's listening to him and talking to him and walking with your wonderful God. And go on seeking the well-being of our little Babylon here. And what a year 2020 will be. It will be another gospel year. But let me just close by speaking to someone who maybe doesn't know this for themselves. Maybe you're hearing it for the first time. And you're lost. You know you are at the beginning of this decade. You're alone. You're scared. You're burdened. You're feeling your helplessness. Maybe your guilt and that terrible sense of exile from the God who made you, whom you know you somehow need to know. Well, you can. Seek him with all your heart. He's not hiding, he says here. He's not making it difficult for you. He's found so easily through Jesus, his son, who, as you put your trust in him, give your life to him, washes you from all your sins, all the shame of the past, and clothes you with his righteousness, and brings you accepted to his Father, and says, my Father, your Father. We're family. Well, I don't know about you, but I like starting my New Year's resolutions a little bit early. So I sort of get a running start to them. I'm ahead of everybody else then. If you're not a Christian, don't wait till the 1st of January 2020. When on the 29th of December 2019, you can begin a new life. Right here. Right now. As you put your life, your future, your hope, your everything into the hands of a God who works everything for the good of his people, who only has good plans for you.